Hey guys, today in the studio, I have former Congressman Louie Gohmert. You want to stick around? This is going to be an exciting interview as we find out from Congressman Gohmert, what has he done since he left office? Where did his love for history and America come from? And how can we really understand history and how it affects us in the present time? This is such an important conversation. Now, like with every conversation we have here at Christians Engage, the disclaimer is this. We don't edit our speakers. We let our speakers speak. But Christians Engage is a nonpartisan Christian ministry here to engage all Americans and all Christians. We don't endorse political candidates or political parties. Enjoy this. You're going to have fun with this episode with Congressman Louie Gohmert. Welcome to the Conversations with Christians Engage podcast. I'm your host, Bunny Pounds, the president of Christians Engaged. This ministry exists to awaken, motivate, educate, and empower ordinary believers in Jesus Christ to do three things: to pray for our elected officials and our nation regularly, to vote in every election to impact our culture, and to engage in some form of civic education or involvement for the well-being of our nation.
So thankful, Bunny, for what you do. A lot of people talk the talk, but you really walk the walk.
There's nobody else I want to talk to about Jesus with than you.
And I will stand and lock arms with this woman of God, Bunny Pounds, any day of the week.
Bunny, you are a new hero of mine.
And I'm 100% behind something that Bunny Pounds is doing. Encourage her, pray for her, and be involved. Be part of Christians actively engaged.
America is worth it. Now is the time. America needs your involvement. Please take our pledge to pray, vote, and engage. Join with a movement of other Christians that are doing these three simple things that can really impact this nation. Join us. Hey guys, we are here. Wow, we are in a whole nother month, March. And this is so exciting as we talk about history informing our present. I know many of our followers here at Christians Engage, you love history. You are like diving deep in church history and nation, U.S. history and world history. And that's something you like to do. That's part of your passion. But man, we've got to train up the next generation to understand history. And so I'm so excited to have former Congressman, U.S. Congressman Louie Gohmert here with us.
Bonnie, it's great to be with you.
From the great metropolis of Tyler, Texas.
That's it. Yeah, that's it. And we're proud of it.
Well, Louie, you came into office in 2005 and served for so long in Congress and were just a stalwart conservative there. Did everything you could to fight for liberty. And in every form, for the unborn, for religious liberty, for marriage, all of it. Talk a little bit about your career, because you were a judge before that.
Right.
You just have an illustrious political career.
Well, and it wasn't because I had a big game plan to be in Congress someday, as I hear some people, but I had an Army scholarship, and I struggled with whether or not to accept the scholarship, because it meant 4 years active duty. But I figured on going to Vietnam, because Vietnam was going strong when I went to A&M. But they pulled everybody out before I graduated, and we were called in. Those of us that had the four-year commitment said, you're going to do your 4 years, but we're trying to go from draft to volunteer. We want you to go get a graduate degree. And I said, well, I thought about law school if we were not at war with my 4 years. Go now. Well, I went to Baylor, got my law degree. I didn't know if they'd bring me on infantry as I'd originally applied or JAG, but they brought me in JAG and served at the home of the infantry at Fort Benning, Georgia. So I tried so many courts martial there in Fort Benning and just really wore myself out. But it ended up, as rough as that was, I mean, I didn't sleep much, just constantly getting ready for the next trial. But boy, did that serve me well, being a civil litigator back in Tyler after the 4 years of the Army. And so 10 years of litigation, civil, not much criminal, But federal, state, licensed practice for the U.S. Supreme Court. But I was representing a woman probably in her early 40s on a breach of contract before a judge in Tyler District Court. And I never brought this up during the campaign, never did, but it informs where I went. And I've prayed since I was six for wisdom most every day. Someday I think I'm going to get some, but I'm still working on it. But anyway, what I'm supposed to do? Well, I got a call from and my mother, when she got over me going to law school instead of med school, she started saying all through the 80s, you'd be a good judge. Mother, I don't want to be a judge. I make more money than a judge. I wouldn't want to sit and listen. Some of these lawyers are not very good. So she passed away January of 91, and a few months later, had this case. I'm representing this lady. And we had a preliminary hearing trial coming up before the judge, no jury. In 10 days, a couple of days later, my legal assistant said, the judge is on the phone. I said, really? Is the other lawyer on there? Because if you're going to talk about a case, the other lawyer's got to be on. No, can't be about her case. And I answered, hello, judge, what can I do for you? He said, well, that's a mighty fine-looking woman you had in my court this week. You think she'd go out with me? And you may not realize, but that's really not appropriate for a judge to try to date a litigant before her trial.
No, I don't think
so. Yeah. So anyway, I told him I couldn't help him. And I knew, okay, Lord, we need a new judge. And I'd heard a couple people might run. I made appointments. I tried to beg them. I did. Please run. We'll get the lawyers behind you. You know we need a new judge. This guy, he'd never lost in 30-something years, first Republican in Smith County ever elected. And after 6 months, Kathy and I praying about it, and I couldn't find anybody that would step up against him when Democrat later did. But so we had a real peace in that Thanksgiving. This is what I'm supposed to do.
Isn't that crazy how God leads us by, like, needs like that, you know, where we carry a burden that we never saw coming, and then that leads you into running for judge, and then Congress.
And one of the guys I was just telling this weekend, you know, if you'd run for judge in 91, I would never have been a judge. I'd never run for Congress. And so that. Then 10 years on the bench, felony and major civil litigation. Then Rick Perry asked if I would finish an unexpired term of a chief justice that left for the federal bench. And I really didn't want to do it. But then I'm praying about it. Okay, maybe this is how I finish my judicial career. But really, Bunny, I was struggling in December of 1999. Lord, there's got to be more. I don't feel like I'm doing enough. What should I do? And I promised God December 31st of 1999, and I wasn't really worried about Y2K. If it happens, fine. But if it doesn't, fine. But Lord, I won't miss a day being in your word if you will just guide me what I'm supposed to do.
Yes.
And from there, within 3 years, things opened up. We had a new district, and Congress is where maybe I can have an effect. So that's what led me into it. And there I am.
Well, there I was. No one gives a speech quite like Congressman Louie Gohmert.
I hope
you're still doing that, even though, you know, you stepped away from Congress after so many years, from 2005 to 2023, right?
Run
for Attorney General here in Texas, came up slightly short, but you know what?
Well, I got God in so late. And I was concerned, because not only the allegations against him, but I knew there had been evidence of cheating in Dallas County, Collin County, down in Harris County, Travis County, Georgetown, and that we hadn't had anybody that would step up and do anything with it. And I thought, you know, I need to try to make a difference there. And I got in late. But I thought, if I'm in, then I can push it to a runoff. And if I can get in the runoff, then like Ted Cruz, he couldn't win by the March deadline. But in the runoff 90 more days, he was able to win. I thought maybe I could do that, but I didn't get in the runoff. So there
okay.
was that.
That's okay. Well,
I don't worry about losing. I worry about not trying to do what I'm supposed to do, however it comes. And you know something about that.
Yeah.
Because you're always seeking what God would have you do.
Yeah. And I never thought I would ever run for Congress, or I never thought as a homeschooling mom I'd ever run a congressional campaign for Congressman Hinserling or
and
run
I
my
saw
own firm
that,
or all
I saw
things.
That fear did not guide you. It wasn't fear that got you. It was seeking for what you were supposed to do.
Amen. Well, I remember when we started Christians Engage, I thought, why am I just built a 32 client firm. Why am I going to sacrifice that and start a new Christian ministry? But then I thought, you know what? That is what I'm called to do. You have to do what you're called to do, which is awaken. For me, it's awaken and educate and motivate the church to get moving, right? So I want to talk about your love for history, because I hear, Congressman, I haven't actually personally been on a Louis Gohmert tour of the Capitol, but I've heard you give incredible tours of the Capitol. Where did your love for history come from?
Well, I always enjoyed history in elementary, middle school, but high school, I had an American history teacher, devout Christian. The man ultimately had more effect on me than any other man other than my father, of course. But he was an American history teacher, and he had a love of history, especially American history. And this was a Christian who, maybe you'd say TMI, but he was hired the year before I was born to be the head coach of Mount Pleasant High School football team. And they had just been a terribly losing team, and he turned them around, and within 2 years, they were 9-1. They were 9-0, and going into the last game, they were expected to win state. Mount Pleasant never done that. And the players, some of them spoke at his funeral back in the 90s and said, "We just let him down because it wasn't his fault we lost. We should have beat him, but we didn't take it seriously like he told us." But anyway, that man got fired on Monday after that loss.
Mm.
And he and his wife were both such strong Christians. He taught Sunday school, and they were just wonderful people. And then his son was my best friend. But they believed God meant for them to put their roots in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And so they did. And the only other time he officially coached was in 6 years later. Head coach said, "Hey, you really got to, how about coaching the track team?" They won state that year. And anyway, didn't coach officially again, but he probably taught more guys over 40 years how to play baseball and things than anybody else. But I worked for him one summer. And anyway, he was my scout master. I was an Eagle Scout. He instilled a real love of history.
Wow.
And it scared my dad when I majored in history at A&M.
Because he's like, "How are you going to make a living with a
history
degree?"
That's what he said. And I said, "Well, I'm thinking after the Army I could, you know, go to law school." He said, "What if you don't get in?" I said, "Dad, I can get in. That's not a problem." "Well, what if you don't?" "Well, it'd be okay. I wouldn't mind teaching." But anyway, so that's where I think it came from. But it has just grown. Oh, and by the way, the year before he died, Mount Pleasant named their stadium Sam Parker Field.
Aww.
In honor of him. And this was a guy who believed God meant him to make a difference in Mount Pleasant. He changed the town. He changed so many of our lives.
That's awesome. Well, who knew that sports and history went together and that you could...
Well, usually they'll say, "Okay, you're a coach. Well, why don't you teach history?" But
yeah.
Coach Parker loved it.
He loved it.
And he instilled it in us.
That's so great.
Yeah.
So when you were wandering around the halls of Congress, I never made it to Congress, but I hear that it's an amazing experience to walk the halls where everyone has gone before you. But you you loved actually teaching about the monuments and different things. That where do you see our Judeo-Christian heritage just come alive in the Capitol or surrounding Washington, D.C.?
Well, there was a case in 1896 where Trinity Church was a litigant, And the Supreme Court cited several pages of evidence and then concluded, and I was hoping I might could bring this up, even though everyone in America was not a Christian, they concluded that the United States is a Christian nation. Mm. What I've seen when President Obama said we're not a Christian nation, I think the Supreme Court was right in 1896, and I think he was right when he said that, because we had gotten away from our roots, the very things that had caused America to be blessed more than any nation, with freedom and opportunities and assets than any other in history, even more so, I think, than Solomon's Israel. But we didn't learn. And we've walked away from that. And the decisions in the 60s say, no, you can't have prayer. You can't have the Bible, the Ten Commandments. But if you go back, for most of American history, the books that taught the alphabet, for example, yes, would start with a verse of Scripture, A, and a verse of Scripture that started with A, B, the same. And that's how people learned. It was fine to teach that. And I continue to go back to John Adams' statement he wrote in a letter to Jefferson, that this Constitution, of course, Jefferson was over in Europe at the time, you know, negotiating for us. He wasn't there at the Constitutional Convention. Adams was there. He was the first one. Jefferson showed the draft. He encouraged Jefferson to write the first draft. He shows it to Adams first. He was all in on the founding. But he says to Jefferson in one of his letters, this government was intended for a moral and religious people. I know, yes, you know, and it is totally inadequate for the governing of any others. And what we've seen over the last 50, 60 years is the failure to teach right and wrong, biblical morality. And that failure has brought us to the point that we have mass shootings. There's always been guns. People had guns in America, all over the country, but we didn't have mass shootings like we do now. We're not teaching right and wrong. And Natan Sharansky, I had a chance to sit and visit with him for an hour and a half or so in Israel one time. And his book, Case for Democracy, is awesome. But in his case, Defending Identity, he points out that the failure to teach moral right and wrong, mm-hmm, is what has brought Western civilization to the point that it has trouble distinguishing between terrorists that attack and kill people and those that were attacked responding in self-defense. You see them as moral equivalents, whereas if you know moral right and wrong, you know the terrorists are the ones in the wrong. And we've seen that play out in Israel since October 7th.
That is really a key point. And again, we're not saying that every person in America should be, Christian. We want them to willfully choose God, right?
Yeah, but you can't make people do that. That doesn't work.
It doesn't work.
It has to be the freedom of choice from your own heart.
Exactly. But the foundations of this nation were set in a biblical worldview. And the reason I wanted to do this series, Congressman, on history is because we have to really look at our history correctly.
Yes.
We have to know the Word of God, right?
Yes.
And to really understand things from a biblical perspective. Because if we just look at history blanket, you're not going to see, let's just take the Civil War, for instance, and slavery.
Yeah.
People are inherently evil. People are going to tend towards wickedness, right? If they are not coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ, right? Mm. And giving their life to the Lord. So history needs to be viewed in that aspect that, we're womankind, menkind, we are all fallen, and we need a savior. And you can see that all throughout our history.
Exactly. And people recognize that. So like you say, even at the founding, if you look at that picture that Trumbull painted of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and as Adams pointed out, that scene like that never happened. We couldn't get all together. The British would have arrested us all and killed us. Oh, no, we had to sneak in one. But Trumbull's job was to capture the faces of all of those that signed it. And you look at that. I mean, there were people that were ordained ministers. I think maybe nearly a third of those were, they weren't all definite Christians, but they accepted biblical morality as being the base that you could build on. And most of them, nearly all of them were Christians.
Well, there's even a, we just went to the Capitol last summer and it was amazing. Took 50 people from Christians Engaged to the Capitol. And we're going to do that again. You guys check that out. Our DC trip, July 27 through 31. But there's a Muhlenberg, right? A pastor in the Capitol. Do you remember a little bit of his story?
I love this story. Yeah. Peter Muhlenberg was a pastor, and he became convinced that they needed to take a stand against the evil that was being perpetrated against the colonies. And so he was preaching from Ecclesiastes 3. And when he got to the point, and he had already talked to Washington, Washington already made him secretly, made him an officer, and he has his black robe on. And I love the statue of him because he's depicted taking off his robe. And he took off it, and he said, there's a time for peace and time for war. And when he got to that, he said, and now's the time for war.
And he took off the robe. Yeah.
And he even had his saber on, his officer's uniform. And he recruits the men. Most of the men joined, and they went and fought. Now, his brother Frederick was upset about that because he was a minister, and he didn't think that the pastor should have done that. And he wrote a letter saying so. But then after Frederick Muhlenberg's church got burned in New York, then he got on board and he was helping the revolution. And by the way, Frederick Muhlenberg was the first speaker of the House of Representatives. Those are both preachers that were leading. Yeah.
Well, I'm glad
you brought that up.
Yeah, it's a perfect example in the Capitol of a statue of a pastor that got involved right when he had to, and then a pastor, a brother that wasn't so involved until later.
Then he got involved.
So we either have to get involved by force or, we do it because we have to, feel like we need to. How do we as individual Christians cultivate a love for the Bible and history? What are some things that you do? I'm sure you're an avid reader, Congressman.
Mm, yeah.
Reading books. What are other things how do you cultivate that love?
Well, you got to be in the Word. I've gotten to where during my 18 years in Congress, my eyes would be so tired because I probably averaged 2 to 4 hours of sleep a night when I was up in Washington. It wasn't because I couldn't sleep. It's just I was trying to do all the critical things, it had to be done. Nobody could read all the bills, but I tried to read the really important ones. And, including Obamacare, 2,500 pages. So what I ended up loving was audio books.
Yeah.
And I could get on the plane, put my headphones in, and listen to. And I try to do a fiction and a history alternating between them and work in biblical works and pastor works. Anyway, a lot of interesting stuff that keeps that. But let me also say, the Bible tells us you got to. The Old Testament, you got to teach your children.
Yeah, good.
And I remember the first time I was in Israel, and on the door frame, there was these little tubes. Mm. And I asked them, what was this little tube on the door? Oh, those have verses of scripture in them. Ah, because you're told to put them on your door frame.
Put them on your head. Deuteronomy.
And so it's good to have scripture reminders around and make sure you don't forget to look at them and think about them.
That's a good point. I have a new grandbaby.
Congratulations, Bunny.
It's so fun. I'm not that old, sir. Not that old. But she is so precious, Janessa, and it means Genesis in Romanian, which is really cool,
her name.
So
you're
songs,
not to 40 yet?
Yeah, exactly.
You can be 40 and be a grandmother.
Yeah, exactly.
I had classmates at you know, 38, they were grandparents. So anyway.
Well, we're about to hit the big 5-0, but let's not talk about that. But yeah, just remembering all the songs that you forgot about, you know, Jesus Loves Me, Little Children of the World, you know, and then all the fun little children's songs to remind. But there's so much good songs even with scripture.
Oh, yeah.
It's great.
Well, and you know, when you got a neighbor of mine, he just lost his wife in January, early January, with Dallas Home, one of the early Christian singers, Rise Again.
Yeah.
He's awesome. And become good friends, Stephen Curtis Chapman. And there are just so many awesome Christian singers that seemed like more than we used to have. And they're out there. Yeah. And that really inspires. Michael W. Smith, awesome. But
so I'm going to talk about... Thank you for the audiobook pitch, because my book is out on audiobook, guys, Jesus in Politics. So check that out, because you can be like Congressman Gohmert and listen to it while you're working. But talk to us about what you're doing right now. How can people get a hold of you? I know you're still traveling and speaking. Yeah. And
I am, and been all over the country in the past year. Sometimes I feel like Paul Revere trying to wake people up. Hey, you got to be sure you secure your elections. And that's a big deal. And like I say, that was a big concern, that we needed to secure our elections right here in Texas. And I don't think they're adequately secured. So it doesn't matter what party you're in. If you care about secure elections, then become a poll watcher and watch for improprieties. No matter what party, right and wrong is right and wrong. Follow the law. And I think that, you know, the old saying, the adage, democracy ensures we're governed no better than we deserve. Mm-hmm. And so when you don't protect your elections and make sure they're secure, then you're going to, unfortunately, we get what we deserve when that happens. Yeah. And if we want to, if we deserve just totally accurate results, then we got to get out there and work. And so I'd encourage people in both parties, become poll watchers, you know, go out and be there and help at the polls and make sure things are done right.
That's a great point, Congressman. If you see something like that you're concerned about, don't just, you know, wring your hands, get involved. And we do that. That's what we do through Christians Engaged.
And that brings us to this. I would insert pray and engage and vote, because for the vote to be effective, you have to have engaged. So anyway,
good point.
You've got to engage. And I grew up with people in Mount Pleasant who say, "Well, I don't care, you know, who gets elected as long as the government stays out of my business." Well, what they've learned and what I'm hearing from those people now is, oh my gosh, the government's all in my business. Yeah, when you don't care who's in government, the government is going to take over your business.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad you're still out there, Congressman, speaking and going around. How do people reach you again?
Email Louie, L-O-U-I-E-G, is in my last name initial, I-N-C, it stood for in Congress, but I-N-C, @gmail.com. And I'm also, as of February 1st, I became fellow of the David Horowitz Freedom Center. And so
congratulations.
I travel and speak with them, write articles, and be engaged. And I just love David. And having been a communist, he has seen what has happened. Now, he says he's agnostic, but you read his last couple of books, and he knows the way, and he understands how absolutely critical Judeo-Christian principles are to sustaining a republic.
Yeah.
He gets it, and he's trying to wake people up.
Well, we have to join together wherever we can find common ground in this moment.
That's right.
Thank you for your service, Congressman.
Thank you, Bunny.
Well, I just want to remind everybody, your steps to engage with Christians Engage are simple. I'm going to borrow these books that I'm going to give Congressman Gohmert, but it's pray for your elected officials and your government, regardless of political parties. Vote in every election, and engage, and we will help you. So take the pledge to pray, vote, and engage on our website at christiansengage.org. Mm-hmm. That's step one, and we're going to remind you to vote in every election. We're going to send you out voting reminders to all 50 states. We're going to engage you with a Christian guide to print off your ballot and research your ballot. Every Christian can do this, and we can do it successfully. Secondly, we're engaging. We're engaging by going through our On-Ramp to Civic Engagement Seminar, our Salt and Light, How to Impact Your Local Communities. Check out Ben Quine's new classes on biblical economics and biblical justice. And grab my book, Jesus and Politics. It's out now, guys. And the audiobook's out too. So check that out. We want to help you and help us fund a movement as we go. We are in 2024. Everything we've been building for Christians Engage from the very beginning of 2020 has been about this year. Our budget is extensive. We're going for $1.5 million this year so we can reach a million Christians around the country. And we're going into all the churches for free. We're doing strategic ministry partnerships with churches and national ministries. We are engaging online. We need your help to activate the body of Christ like never before and get them into a system that will not only help them vote in this presidential election, but every election for the rest of their life. That's the goal, because if we can do that election cycle after election cycle, we can actually impact America through just the body of Christ. Thank you guys for joining us, and connect with Congressman Louie Gohmert and check us out next week as we finish this series on history. We'll see you guys next time. Thank you so much for joining us for this incredible podcast. What in the time we've had. We love you so much. We love being in your life. Have you subscribed? Have you shared this with your family and friends? Please subscribe on Apple, Spotify, YouTube, Rumble, wherever you get your audio or video pods. We need your help. This mission is undergirded by individuals just like you that support this ministry monthly, annually, and whenever you think about us, to be able to reach over a million Christians in the next 2 years. That's our goal. We want to empower a million Christians around America to pray, vote, and engage regularly. Will you help us? We're here to do that, and we need your help. I want to say thank you to our partners at The Stream. What an incredible online publication put out by James Robison and Life Outreach International. As we come together across denominational lines as believers to discern what God's saying about the news of the day and to hear from different viewpoints, check out The Stream, make it your homepage, and get on their email list. This product is amazing. Also, our partners at Edify App, put out by Christian Post. This podcast app is a convergence of Bible teachers around America. We're excited to be a part of Edify App. Check out all their other podcasts. Thank you so much again for caring about this nation. We're here to help you pray, vote, and engage. We'll see you next week.